I made some comments last weekend that took a few shots at the West Siders among us. Any West Siders? Not like California, just West Side of Cincinnati. Okay, yeah, I see you. I see you. Anybody here who's a transplant, not actually from Cincinnati? Look at that. Oh, we can take them. Come on. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. So this week I was thinking about those shots that I took at West. I said something to the effect of, it's no fair if you're a West Sider in the Art of Neighboring series because you're related to all your neighbors. It's wrong. I probably shouldn't have repeated it, but I did. So this week we got testimony from a staff member who was able to fill out this map that we've been filling out to know your neighbors. We showed you this map last week. And hopefully you have this on your fridge and you're getting to know your neighbors. You're writing their name and stuff about them, okay? And there's a person on staff who was able to fill out the entire map. 1% of the country can actually do that. And so this happened. We went to this person and said, how in the world did you do that? We have so much to learn. And Sarah Gephardt actually said to us, it's easy. I'm a West Sider. How dare she take another cheap shot at you West Siders? How dare? So some of you are wondering, is this true? Is this real? We have a picture of her. She's on staff. Mm-hmm. She's behind the scenes. She does a lot of graphic stuff that you see. She's behind the scenes until today. She's not behind the scenes now. Sarah Gephardt. She actually had, I talked to her about it. I said, is this true? She said, oh yeah, we have a tractor meetup every month, once a month. I said, the stereotype's just getting worse and worse. Stop. She said, I don't drive my tractor down there. I said, okay. She said, I don't know how to drive it. Only my husband knows how to drive it. I'm like, oh, this is terrible. Terrible. So we pray for Sarah today. And to all you West Siders, I want you to know that one of the core values of this church is acceptance. Here's what it says. We're on God's redeeming, restoring, reconciling mission together. Yes, we are. We love with God's love. We enjoy diversity. We demonstrate care and compassion. We extend Jesus' invitation for all to come. We're doing our best to love the people of Cincinnati into a relationship with Jesus. Now, like most things like this, you see in these documents the fine print. You see that fine print down there? Maybe you've never noticed that before. Let's pull that up and show what that really says right there. All refers to and most definitely includes those who live on the West Side and are also commonly referred to as West Siders. So there you go. We love you. We love you, but I'll probably take random shots at you through the service. You might have complaints. You might be a guest or visitor, and you say, there's issues that I have with Rob speaking, and I encourage you. I like the dialogue. You can email me, and here's my email address, ericferris@vineyardcincinnati. Please, let's talk. Let's have a conversation, okay? We might as well laugh because the art of neighboring is challenging. Jesus said all of the law can be summed up in these two things. Love God with everything you have. Give him all of your life, like we saw today, the folks who are getting in the tank. Giving him everything, surrendering all to him. It's a great song, but it's hard to do in real life. To surrender your entire life to a God that you will not see. That's faith. But then Jesus added something to it. He said, not just that you would love God with everything, but then these are tied together. That you would, because of that love that God has for you and you have for him, that it's a natural byproduct, that you would love the people around you as yourself. If you're like me, you're saying, I like the first part a lot better. Oh, it's just about me and God. Heard people say this, it's just me and Jesus, we have this thing. No, you do not. Because you can't say you love God and hate your brother. It proves that you actually don't love God. As a matter of fact, the measure of our love for God is best found in how we love others. Jesus said the whole law is wrapped up in this. Love God with everything. And then also, love your neighbor as yourself. Probably like me, you've met people who claim to be believers in Jesus and they're just sour and they can't stand being around anybody and nobody likes to be around them. They love God, it's just people I can't deal with. And that's true to a certain extent, given what day it is, you know. I understand all that. But we've got to have a new, fresh look at this new commandment that Jesus gives. He said Christianity, following me, is wrapped up in these two things. Loving God with everything, yes, but then it just goes from that to loving other people. This is really a series about how to love people with the love of God. If you can imagine that we as believers stand out as different among the entire world because we are the ones who are filled with the Spirit of God and we are the ones who are patient in every line at Kroger. We're easy to pick out. We're just there with the joy of the Lord. Would you like to go in front of me? Please do. I'm in no hurry. I'm here for you. I think of others as greater than myself. I'm a born-again Christian. Oh, if the world would see those kind of believers. When we're driving on the road, we're the patient ones. We're the ones who are always waving others, never waving ourselves, you know, and only waving with our full hand, if you know what I'm saying. Yeah, it's not waving. Jesus said, by this, they'll know that you're my followers, that you really have love, that when we love one another, we're loving with the love of God. Not out of our own love, not of our own compassion, but from the very Spirit of God. And in every single interaction, there's something of the fragrance of God in it. So how do we take these small steps to build these relationships, to actually go out and do God's work of caring for people, of loving people, and have it be genuine? And it's just small steps. There's a great story. This happened in the ministry life of Jesus. Most of us are familiar with it, and I think it illustrates it very well. It's in John chapter 6. Here's what it says. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Phil, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" And he asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a single bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Well, here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Familiar with this story, there's a crowd. 5,000 men, around 15,000 to 20,000 people, and they're in this deserted place. They've been following Jesus, and now they're hungry. What are you like when you're hungry? Oh, your family already knows. Now multiply that by 20,000. It's like a crowd full of Betty Whites, right? They eat a Snickers bar really bad or whatever. They're hungry, and Jesus, with great compassion, there's so many layers of things that are going on. All throughout Jesus' ministry, in everything that was written, there's significance on many levels. He's teaching the disciples something. He's saying something to us. He's teaching something about the kingdom of God. It's like peeling an onion. And in this case, he's showing many things. One, that he is the creator of the universe. He's showing that he is the new Moses that has been spoken of in Deuteronomy. There will be one that comes after me. The prophecy's being fulfilled, and the idea here is that Moses stood in the wilderness with the people of Israel, and they wanted food. And he said, "Lord, there's 600,000 people here. How in the world will this happen? How will you provide this? How could this be?" Jesus is showing himself in every miracle to be the one that was spoken of before. And he's proving that he's the creator of the universe. It's interesting, in Jesus' miracles, I heard one guy say it very well. He said, in Jesus' miracles, it's like when he goes out to the water and walks on the water, which he does later in this, actually in the 6th chapter of John. It's like the water said to him, we know you. We recognize you. Hop on our back and we'll carry you across. It's like when the water was turned to wine, as soon as Jesus commanded it to be so, the water said, for you, we'll do anything. You're our maker. You're our creator. We'll be the best wine you've ever had. When Jesus would later go into Jerusalem, the people were cheering and worshiping, and they wanted them to be silent. You remember, they wanted them to shut up, and he said, if they are silent, the very rocks will cry out. And I have a feeling he meant that. Like if the entire earth grew silent, he's so worthy of worship and honor and glory, and he made everything, that the trees would clap and the rocks would cry out and worship him. And so this is just another day in the life of Jesus. When Jesus takes a little boy's lunch and gives thanks and blesses it, then it says, yes, sir. Thank you for feeding all of these people. And the fish said, oh, we will right now because you said so. It's interesting when you think about this little boy. Here's among 20,000 people. Here's one boy with his sack lunch. And the disciples come to him. Now, we don't know much about the story other than they got that boy's lunch. How'd that happen? I picture this boy among all these people. He's got 5 barley loaves, which is common among poor people in that area, in that region. He had small fish, dried fish, also common to that area. And here come the disciples. The teacher's in need of that lunch. Hey, wait a second now. There's a lot of people here. At some point, he gave his lunch over to Jesus. At another point, he's standing back watching how this is multiplied. What a day for this kid. What a day. Mom, you know that lunch you packed for me this morning? You're not going to believe it. What a day for this boy. There's some things that we can learn from this story. And as it pertains to the way we can walk out our relationship with Jesus in practical ways every single day, taking another small step. The first one is this. Rest in this. In all that we're doing for Jesus, listen, Jesus knows what he is doing. He knows what he's doing. Now, in your life right now, there's some things going on and you don't know if he knows what he's doing. But he does. He knows what he's doing. Oh, if we would take every situation that we have in our life and say, Father, I have no idea what you're doing, and I have no idea sometimes what I'm doing, but I present it to you, you know what you're doing. You know what you're doing. I think Jesus in this story is sneaky. Sneaky Jesus. He comes to Philip. He knows Philip loves to run the numbers. He knows these men well. He knows that Philip likes to get his mind around some things and get his hands around some things. He is a problem solver, Philip, boy. His calculator is always ready. So what does Jesus do? He goes right to this guy. Hey, it doesn't look like you're worrying about anything right now. Let me give you something. He tested him, it says. He tested him. How are all these people going to get food right now? Philip goes, I have no idea. I'll go run the numbers. He gathered some other disciples around him. The teacher wants to know how we're going to do this. And all of them look at one another and say, we can't do this. I'll go tell him. Lord, we've done the math on this. It's going to take about 8 months' wages in order for us to feed, even for everybody to just have a single bite. And that, for them, is not going to last them very long. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. Think about this. The Messiah knew. I'm going to feed all these people, but first let me mess with Philip for a minute. Jesus knows what he's doing in your situation. He knows what he's doing in your situation. You can trust the Master. He knows. He already sees the provision that he's bringing. And when he asks you, don't do the math. Come to him with faith. Say, I don't know, Lord, but your calculator works better than mine. I know that you can do it. Sneaky Jesus, testing Philip. But he knew what he was going to do. Here's the second thing we learn. Listen, we only need to start where we are and bring what we have. That's all God asks us to do. In terms of loving other people, being a Christian, changing the world? It just starts with us, with what we have. So this boy, I don't know, his mom packed it or he packed it, but he had a lunch. And he had five little barley loaf wheat thins. And he had some dried little fish, the sardines. Oh no, I'm not opening that. Maybe he had a mug. I have this Mr. Rogers mug. And when you put warm stuff in here, then it goes from a suit jacket to a cardigan. It's awesome. I had this before we did this series. Does that worry you? Okay. Talk a little bit about that later. He has this lunch. This is going to feed 20,000 people. And we all come to Jesus with our sack lunch. We look at what we have, we look at what we can do, and we say, ain't no way. No way. Who am I and what am I and what do I have to bring? You've been given a gift by God. And he's not asking you to do his part. He's just asking you to do your part. Amen. So we bring what we have, where we are right now, and we just present it to him. So I met a woman in the church who really loves to bake. She loves to bake pies. Don't you know I befriended this woman? She couldn't find me one weekend, and she waited until Tuesday. I was in the office, and she came to the office, which I highly recommend. Wonderful. I'll be there. And I could tell that when she presented this to me, that it was a ministry. And I know I'm not the only recipient, but the people that are around her receive this gift of her making these things with love, and I'm going to tell you, she makes them very well. I almost shared it with my entire family, but kidding, I did. She had, what you say, oh, can it really be this simple? Yes, it is. What gift do you have? So my wife has a gift of hospitality. And by that I mean, in every single situation I've ever seen her with people, she loves to make everybody feel at home and loved and cared for, and that nobody would feel unequal. I mean, she is great at that. So in our neighborhood around the corner, there's an elderly woman who lives alone, and my wife has spent time in her house, and she'll be there for an hour just talking and listening and caring. It's what she has where she's at. So at Costco, there's a gentleman who was in the Korean War. His wife is now in an assisted living facility. So my wife stands for over an hour talking to this guy at Costco. I'm just happy she's not shopping, right? But that's another point. So this week I go to the bank. Usually my wife is the one that goes to the bank, and she, as I was going, she said, no, when you go there, there's this guy, here's his name, he's got a wife, that she's pregnant, but I think she's been in the hospital, they haven't had a kid, it's their first kid. I'm like, I'm going to the bank for Christ, what are you talking about? Tell them I'm praying for them, I'm thinking about them, and get an update and see what they're doing. I'm like, okay, you're taking this art of neighboring a little far, but okay. So I go to the bank, and I find this guy. Sure enough, his wife's been in the hospital for a couple weeks, and he's been staying there in the hospital and then coming into work for the last couple weeks. It's their first child. He tells me the whole story. I said, well, my wife's praying for you. I mean, I'm praying for you too. Now, don't ask me where I work, okay? See, we had an incredible conversation. It was just good. It was loving. It was caring. It was kind. It was listening. It was easy. It's what I have. I can talk. So that's the gift that I bring, you know. Simple. But in that interaction, it wasn't just two people talking at the bank. It was the Spirit of God ministering to a gentleman and caring and loving and him experiencing the love of God. Now, I didn't realize this until I was talking with my wife, but we automatically assume. We've known Jesus for so long that we automatically assume that everywhere we go, we bring a certain fragrance with us of the Holy Spirit. And that as God leads us into conversations that are caring and just listening and loving, that if I never mention the name of Jesus, his name has still been mentioned. Just by being who you are in him. And there may be a time where that all comes up, and that's wonderful. But that's not a prerequisite for me loving somebody. But I'm loving with the love of God, and there's something great happening there. So each of us have something, we just bring what we have. And I can tell you, I'm pretty sure all of us feel the same way. We all feel like we have this sack lunch. I don't have this to bring. Every preacher that I know who is humble enough to admit it will say they experience this on a weekly basis. We study, we read, we pray, and we pack our lunch, and we stand in front of people, and then God does really cool stuff. What do we bring? Just what we have. And that's all we have to do with the people that are around us. Start where you are with what you have. There's this natural neighboring process that happens. See, people start off as strangers. Those are the folks you're just waving at. Yeah, waving doesn't count as the art of neighboring. It's a good start. They're a stranger. And the only way that that can progress is that then they have to become an acquaintance. And that's a big step. That's one where you actually walk across the street, walk across the yard, and you introduce yourself. Just an acquaintance. I'm not saying you're going to live in my basement for a while. I'm just saying hi, okay? Then what happens after that is there's a relationship that's built. And it's slow, and it's over time. Next week, we'll talk about our motives in all of this, which is critically important. But you build a relationship. And that happens over the process of time, and it's a wonderful thing. It naturally builds, and it can be done. And how is it done? One simple step at a time. Jesus talks about going the second mile, and that's intimidating. We can't go the second mile until we take the first step. And it's always just a first step. So just take the first step towards those that are around you. Here's the other truth we learn. God is able if you will just be available. A lot of times we look at our own ability or inability, but it's not based on our ability, it's based on our availability. So Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up, and then the thing is, are you going to go? And he says, here am I. I question your choosing, but send me. Here am I, send me. I'll go. I'll do what you're asking me to do. It's about availability. So when we were in Texas, we lived there for about 9 years, and we lived on a cul-de-sac, which is a real advantage when you're talking about neighboring, because you're just these people. And I mean, you either love them or you're just stuck with them, but you're there, right? And man, we built some great friendships. The neighbors across the cul-de-sac, the gentleman got cancer. And it was one of those that progressed very rapidly. And he went from strong and healthy to weak in a hurry. And we were just there with the family. And like many of you have been, where you're just there, you're listening, you're loving, you're caring, and they set up this schedule, and we were able to just walk across the cul-de-sac in the early morning hours and just be with this dear brother. Minister and pray and minister to the family. We ended up doing the funeral. It was a wonderful time for them that they needed somebody in the midst of this terrible tragedy just to be there with them. We weren't heroic. We're just available. And then God comes in and does what only He can do as we make ourselves just available to Him. So there was a woman who shared this week her story, The Art of Neighboring. She was in her building laundromat. She said, in that laundromat in our building, there's a partition where there's people that are folding on the other side. There's this partition. She said, and here's the miracle. I walked around the partition. There was a neighbor that was there that she had never met, seen her, but never met her. And I asked her name and how her day was going. This is it. She comes to find out that the woman's having a really rough day. She had just come from a funeral. Her friend had passed away, and her friend had left 5 children. And so this woman gets to add her to her prayer list, and she talks with her, and she mourns with her for a moment, just an acquaintance meeting her. And the point was, she said, you know, she said, I just had an opportunity in the midst of just a very trivial chore. It became something so much more than that when I just availed myself to the opportunity to care and love for somebody. And that's really what it is. Here's what we know. Big stuff happens when we're faithful in the small stuff. Big stuff can happen if we're faithful in the small stuff. I like the story of the baseball player Cal Ripken Jr. If you know baseball, Cal Ripken Jr., he averaged over his career a batting average of .276, not too bad. He had 19 appearances in the All-Star game. He was the Rookie of the Year in 1982. He had two MVPs. He was a great player, but here's what he's known for most. He played the most consecutive games of anybody in baseball. He broke Lou Gehrig's record in 1995, and in the fifth inning of that game, when he had 2,131 games consecutively played, at the end of the fifth inning, when it was an official game and the record was broken, the crowd started clapping. They stood and they're clapping. And his teammates pushed him from the dugout out onto the field to, you know, kind of tip his cap, you know. So he did that, and he gets back in the dugout, and they push him out again, still clapping. Eight times he had to come out. They're still clapping. Finally, they pushed him around. He had to walk around the track. He was shaking hands of police officers and fans and high-fiving people. He went into the stands and sat down with his wife and his family. It was an emotional moment. 22 minutes, people clapping. There's something in us that appreciates a guy who just gets up every day and packs his lunch and goes to work. Just faithful. Just faithful. Hollywood will glamorize those who are flashy. The more flamboyant a person is, the more flashy a person is, then they, Hollywood's funny. All these famous people hand out little gold statues to one another for acting like somebody else really well. And that's fine. I love movies and actors, and that's all great. But the kingdom of God doesn't honor fame or flash. The kingdom of God loves faithfulness. Day in, day out kind of people. If you have somebody in your life who is waking up every single day and just going to work, you have a hero among you. Just being faithful. Heroes in my life are Tom Cooper, who was a basketball coach of mine in high school. What a great guy. Mrs. Battistella, my third grade teacher, who I fell deeply in love with and was sure I was going to marry. Where are you? No, she, wonderful. And can you imagine me in third grade? What a pain. But she loved me. She cared. She was patient, obviously. Mrs. Savage, my seventh grade teacher. When you think of heroes in your life, they're people who've invested in you. They've spoken a word into your life. They've encouraged you. They've listened to you. They've nurtured you. And probably none of them have an Academy Award. They were just being themselves. But they've been faithful. My dad drove a semi-truck for 41 years. 41 years! At about halfway through his driving career, they sent him a plaque. It was the Million Mile Club. He drove over 2 million miles. That's over 50,000 cups of coffee, right? That's at least 25,000 truck stops. You know what I'm saying? Every day faithful. Faithful to my mom for now 46 years. There'll never be a movie made about him. But he's faithful. He's a hero. Because he's faithful, he taught me the value of just waking up, packing your lunch, doing it again. This is what the people around us need. This is what our neighbors need. They just need faithful, consistent people who will love them. One of the reasons I love Mr. Rogers so much is because you knew the song that he was going to sing. You knew the cardigan he was going to put on. The cardigan can be found in an airport in Pittsburgh. He's from Pennsylvania, and his mom made that herself, by the way. Side note, you didn't have to pay any extra for that. And then then when he comes in, you know he's going to sing his song, he's going to toss his shoe, he's going to do all that, and then what's he going to do? He's going to feed the goldfish. Every day, this guy. And as a little boy, I'm watching this show, and just the consistency of that man, the faithfulness. I know what he's going to do now. Feed them goldfish. You know what the world needs? The world needs people who wake up, pack a lunch, and go to work. They need goldfish feeders. People who will faithfully be in their lives with the love of Jesus Christ. I'm still here. I'm still here. The world doesn't value faithfulness enough. But this is what the kingdom of God values most of all. At the end of it all, you'll stand before Jesus. I will stand before him. The only thing I want to hear is the only thing you want to hear. well done. Good. Faithful, not flashy. Faithful servant. That's what we want to hear. And that's who he wants us to be more than anything else. And this is all it takes, not to be spectacular, just to be yourself. And with his love, love the people that are around us. That's what he's calling us to do. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 says this, "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much." There's one more truth that I want to share before we go today, before I pray. And that is this little reminder from this story. Scarcity becomes surplus in the hands of Jesus. I think about this boy and his lunch and how it must have been, what a day. Mom, you're not going to believe this, you know? Golly. You know that lunch you packed me? Yeah, 20,000 people, wow. But here's the math that Jesus does. We bring him our life and what we have, and it never seems like much. But in the hands of Jesus, you never know what can happen. Our not enough plus the hands of Jesus equals more than enough. My encouragement for you this week, for me, for my family, is that we get up, we pack our lunch, and we do it again, and we trust that the Father's going to do the great things with the little things that we're doing and we're giving to him. And that's what he's doing. Here's your challenges for this week. I'm going to challenge you, if you haven't already, to post your neighbor map on your fridge and start filling in those names. We have some magnets that are left that look just like this at every info area. If you want a magnet for your fridge, grab that on the way out. We're encouraging you to pray for your neighbor, at least one neighbor, every day. Oh, and they made these cool bookmarks. They're there in your program. And so you just can write. If you're like me, you wake up in the morning, you have your journal, you have your Bible, and I'm just going to put that in there with my neighbor's names, and that'll remind me to pray for a neighbor every day. Westsiders, you'll probably need the backside as well, and that's cool. I told you I'd get to you. And then the last thing I want to challenge you to do is get the name of one neighbor or one more piece of information about a neighbor you do not know yet. Now, would you stand with me, and let me tell you what to do with guilt. I'm going to close in prayer, but let me speak just a quick second about guilt. I grew up Catholic, very thankful for my Catholic upbringing, but there was sometimes some guilt that was involved. You may be feeling guilt about this series. You didn't get in a small group. You don't meet your neighbors. So there's some guilt that's actually, how do I want to say this? So sometimes being convicted is good. And when you see your neighbor and you kind of see my face and think about this series, that's the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to deal with guilt anymore. All you have to do is go across the partition, go across the yard, go across the street. I promise you, as you have a quick conversation with them, you'll sense the Spirit of God helping you, and you'll walk away going, "Yes, I'm obedient. I'm obedient. I know I've experienced this even this week." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in our walk with you, it's not just theory. And it's not some dead, far-off, distant religion. Thank you, Father, that it's personal. You died a personal death for us, to have a personal relationship with us. And now you're asking us to be empowered by you and really actually care for and love the people around us. And Lord, that's what we want to do. So I just want to ask you, Father, that you'd help us this week to wake up every day, to, you know, pack our lunch and go out with faith, knowing that you know what you're doing, that you have a plan, that you're going to lead us, and we're just going to take small steps, and we're going to see you do great things in the lives of the people around us. God, I pray that at Kroger and Walmart and gas stations and at work, we would be real Christians, that people would see your love coming through us and that it would make them want to know you more. We thank you, Father, for your help and your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Prayer team across the front, we're praying for you. We love you. Have a great week.